Okay, if we turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we're going to read verses 24 to 26. John, chapter 14, verses 24 to 26. And we'll give a little background on this after we're done reading it. Jesus speaking here, he says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, it seemed perfect that, you know, the Holy Spirit was going to come and bring all things to remembrance, because we're here today to remember all that Jesus had done for us when he went to the cross, paid for our sins, and has now made it possible for us to have an eternal hope in heaven. So here, when Jesus is speaking, he's actually answering a question that was posed to him by Judas. And this is not Judas Iscariot, but this is Judas, the brother of James. And the question that he asked is a little further up, verse 22 of chapter 14. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" So the question came up because Jesus was, you know how he gives parables, right? He speaks to the people in parables, and then the people have a hard time understanding. And Judas is confused because he's like, you know, why don't you manifest yourself, make yourself known to the people like you do to us? And that was Jesus's answer was what we read here in our text. So it's clear that there's a problem. There's a disconnect, right? And Jesus knows that. So the people that he has chosen to be his apostles, his followers, handpicked, these are people that he, as he walked through the area, he chose specific men, different occupations, right? Some were fishermen, some tax collectors, a doctor, right? I mean, you know, so you look at this and you say, okay, he purposely chose these people for a reason. We don't know the specifics of all the reasons of why Jesus chose the 12 that he chose. But he knows, I mean, he already knows the heart, right? We've seen that in many scriptures where, you know, people were murmuring and he knew their heart. And he responded not to the question that they posed, but to what was in their heart. So in this situation, in this chapter, really, what Christ is doing is he's answering questions that were posed to him by three of his apostles. The one that we just read was Judas, but at the end of chapter 13, Peter asks him a question, and he answers it at the beginning of 14, and then Thomas asks him a question, and he answers him as well. So you got to wonder, like, well, why is it that these guys aren't catching on, right? Why is it that they're so confused? Well, they're confused for the same reason that we have a world out there that is confused. And what Christ is trying to tell them is that, you know, as he's speaking here, he's trying to tell them that, you know, there, as we said in our Lord's Supper, there are carnal aspects to this world, the natural world. Natural men think like natural men. And there are spiritual aspects to the world and the creation of God. And when the two don't ever come together. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things, but, you know, Christ can understand the natural man. And that was the purpose for him to be here, was that he would walk this earth, see everything that was happening, be able to be an example to the people that you can live a life that is honoring unto God, it is possible. Now, you know, we look at that and we say, you got to be kidding me. You know, I'm not perfect like Jesus. Absolutely not. We're not. None of us is. But the whole purpose of bringing this out in this chapter is because his apostles weren't perfect either. And, you know, when we look at, you know, you say, oh, they were the 12, they were the chosen, right? Well, you know, you can't elevate man on a pedestal and think that there's something special. All men are basically sinners, other than Jesus when he came to this earth. None is worthy of being a citizen of heaven. But there are times when reality, truth, not the reality that we see, you know, hard things and things we can touch and taste, but real reality is something that the natural man can't understand, because that reality is only found here in this book. Now, a lot of people have read this book and they say, I don't see what's so special about it. It's just a book written by a bunch of different men over, you know, thousands of years. And, you know, they don't read it as anything amazing, impressive, right? Well, why is that? Because they're reading it with the natural eye, right? So the spiritual things that are contained in this book can't be understood by them. So they miss all of the gems that God has put in his word for them. So then what is the hope for them? Well, the hope for them is that they need to be saved, right? So we're going to look at three aspects today, if we have time. The true believer, this is number one. What is the true believer? Number two, the need of a true believer. And number three, the privilege of a true believer. So as we start with the true believer, we just start with that 24th verse. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, Jesus does this a lot, where he kind of speaks in the negative, but the negative is to be there to make the positive reinforced. So obviously, those who do not love him will not keep his sayings. But what are his sayings? Well, obviously, some of the, not just the words in red in your Bible, those are obviously his sayings. But he's saying, the things that I speak are not my words, but the words of my Father who sent me. So all of the things that God the Father has revealed to mankind over time are his sayings. So, you know, that's pretty much, I mean, when we look at it through Scripture. We just say, God has spoken to us through his word. But he's also spoken to us through his creation. But, you know, if you do not love him, and that's why, you know, I started off by reading that section of the song, you know, we don't truly appreciate who he is. And if you do not love him, you cannot claim him as Savior. So, you know, we have to first come to him by faith. Faith because he's not here with us right now. But see, this is kind of like the reason why we're in this chapter. He walked this earth, chose 12 men to follow him, and was there with them. He physically was standing right in front of them, and he taught them. We don't have that today. He's not standing physically right here in front of us, but he is here spiritually with us, and he is here in this word. He is alive, and this word is alive. Now, how do you say that? You say that because I can read this word, and we can look like we're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in our midweek study. Jeremiah is so relevant to what is happening in our world today. Actually, a lot of the minor prophets, a lot of the prophets are really speaking of things that are so relevant to what's happening in our world today. Why is that? because God knew. God could look out across time, and you know what God said? The heart of man never changes. So when I record this word, it's going to be pertinent to mankind throughout the ages. It doesn't matter. 6,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, even 150 years from now, it's still going to be relevant if the Lord doesn't return. But, you know, when we look at that, we say, okay, so what is it that marks a true believer? Well, one, he or she had to have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who they could not see. They are going to put their faith and trust in. See, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people have to hear, and they have to accept. So when we accept the one who loved us so much that he died for us, then we can love him. But if we don't accept who he is and what he has done, we cannot love him, not the way that he's supposed to be loved, and we cannot understand his words. So that is the first step. We have to come to that point where we love him. Now, you know, it's a difficult thing to explain because it's not like we have the ability to open a heart. When, you know, if we say, well, how do they understand that which is spiritual if they don't have their heart opened, right? If they don't love God, how are you going to understand his word if you don't love him? So how do you save a sinner that's out there, right? Well, you don't. Folks, it's not your job to save them. It's your job to let them know the good news. If you let them know the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it's up to God to then work on that heart to bring them to that saving knowledge. So as was said here earlier, you know, ask the question, how is your faith, right? So, you know, if the Lord has an understanding of the heart of that person that they are seeking him, he's going to reveal himself to them. Now, they may not accept it, but that's not your problem. That's their problem. They have a personal responsibility with the Lord to either accept or reject who he is. But once you accept who he is and accept what he has done and all that he will do yet to come, then that there's no reason not to love him. I mean, how could you not love the one who died for you, right? So, you know, it makes no sense, right? And try not to be emotional. It's hard not to be emotional. But, you know, you think of, we didn't know him when he went to the cross and he died for us. There are a lot of people who have served in our military that have gone to war to fight who did not know us, but they gave their life. See, that's just a hint of an indication. We show our love for them by remembering what they did, right? So we have memorials. So, you know, these are things that are important for us because we're limited. We don't fully understand. That's why we have a Lord's Supper. So every month we remember. So not that we'll forget, we shouldn't forget, but you know, it's a way that says, look, there's no way you're gonna forget if you come here and you do this every month. So the reality of what he did will be with us, right in front of us, every time we have a communion table. And that's the way it should be. But that reality should be with us every moment of the day. And, you know, that's what a true believer is. A true believer knows that Christ went to the cross, died for them, and that he is the one who is orchestrating their life now. We want to do everything we can to please him. Now, does that mean that we're going to be able to walk perfect and honoring unto him all the time? Absolutely not. But you know what? That's okay, because he knows that. So when you go back to, in the same chapter, go back to verses 6 to 9 of chapter 14. This is the question that Thomas asks him. So verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus answers him and says, I am the way. But he's not just the way. He's the truth and the life. And he says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So, you know, what is he saying here? Well, when we read that scripture, when we started off, where he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Well, you know, any man could say that he's speaking the words of his Father, but what Jesus is doing is he's pointing to the fact that my Father is your heavenly Father. He is Jehovah God. So he's got to elevate their thinking to say, look, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I am God in human form standing right here in front of you. And that's what he's trying to bring to the knowledge of Thomas. Now, we know Thomas, you know, we always call him Doubting Thomas. But, you know, we all doubt, right? There are times we all doubt. But he's only called Doubting Thomas because of the fact that the scripture tells us that, you know, he wasn't there when Christ made himself known after his resurrection to the apostles who were locked in the upper room. And he says, you know, unless I could put my hands in the scars of his hands and in the hole in his side, I will not believe, right? That's why he's doubting. He trusts in his eyes. He trusts in his touch. That's the world out there, folks. That's how they believe. They can only believe the things that they can see, touch, hear, taste, and smell. That's wrong. So we need to elevate their thinking above the senses. That's not what's going to get them saved. That's not what's going to bring them to an understanding of the one whom they have to love. So that is the first thing that Christ wants them to understand. I am God. I am your Messiah. I am here to bring eternal life. You must put your faith and trust in me. But unfortunately, where he has to go at this time, they can't go yet. Because, well, one, because God, Christ knows there are still things that you have to do. I didn't come to this earth for 3+ years. Well, for 30 years, but start my ministry and spend 3+ years with you to teach you so that when I go, you go with me. What good would that do the world, right? It would do us no good. But his ministry started so that he could speak to them and he could speak to the multitudes that came so that they would be able to then continue that ministry when he left. There will be a day when I will not be here. Somebody has to take this ministry on. That's what the Lord says. Somebody has to be able to always be there to continue. There will be a time when you will not be here, and you're training up your children and your grandchildren to be the ones who pick up the mantle and continue what you have started. May it be something spiritual and sanctified so that it is honoring unto the Lord. That's all we can hope for. And then they continue that work. All right. So you say, well, how can they understand? Just like the apostles, you know, they're confused. There are things that you're saying, even Thomas doesn't really fully understand what the Lord is saying here. Well, you know, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, I'll read it. I don't necessarily have to have you turn there. But it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So you look at that and you say, well, then how can a man get saved? If I can't understand the mind of God, how can a man get saved? Well, he has to be saved by God, as we said. God has to touch the heart, and the heart has to be open to that touching. He can change that stony heart into a fleshy heart, right? Yeah. So the heart that is turned away from God, it's shriveled, it's dead. It's a, you know, it might be beating in your chest, but it's not doing any good. What good is it if you live your life as a vapor and you die and go in the ground? It's worthless. Your life has no value if you've done nothing for God. So what he wants to do is he wants to have you first say, look, I want to know who you are. And then he'll reveal himself. He'll change your heart. And then your desire will then be to him. You know, we've been using that analogy in Jeremiah of the bride and the bridegroom. And you cannot have a better example of love than when you look at the bride and the bridegroom. That moment when they come together, where they're standing at the altar before the Lord, and they have pledged that they will love each other forever and be united in God's presence, that is a symbol of the kind of love that we should have for the Lord. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. If you love me, you will keep my sayings. So, you know, and you know, as we said, we fail, but it's not a failure like we just say, oh, I messed up, that's it, he doesn't love me anymore. How many of you have messed up? And does your spouse say, well, forget it, I don't need you now, get out of the house? No, you forgive, right? And that's exactly what the Lord does. He forgives. He says, let's continue. Well, I know you're not perfect, but we're going to work on that, right? All right. So what we're going to do, well, I'll just say, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, are you perfect? No. Is God working to correct the problems that you have? Yes. Are they going to happen overnight? No. It's going to be a process. So in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, how did he begin that good work in you? He touched your heart in a special way that you put your faith and trust in him. That is the spark that starts everything. And then it continues from there. So he's going to continue to do that. And it's wonderful to know that, because it's no longer us that is going to be responsible for that. It is him. He's going to be the one who's going to continue that perfect work. All right. So then, as we continue, we're going to now look at the need of a true believer. Well, we spent a lot of time talking about the fact that the words which God gives us in this book are spiritual words. And how do we understand them if we don't have the Spirit to understand them? We're natural people, right? Well, we were natural. We were born a natural body with a natural all the natural tendencies and everything that body has, basically a sin nature. So when we look at this word, how do we understand it if we have just that natural nature, right? Well, we can only understand it through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God. And that's why he tells us in verse 26, as he continued, 14, verse 20, John chapter 6, boy, mom, that's wrong. John chapter 14, verse 26. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So this is the believer's need. We need to have the Holy Spirit. So when you look at the apostles and you say, I don't understand, why didn't they get it? Well, they didn't get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They had, at this point in time, they had Jesus preaching and teaching to them. It's not until Acts that they have the Holy Ghost come upon them, right? So all of a sudden their lives change. They're no longer the timid, you know, hiding up in the upper room people anymore. Now they're bold and they're going out and they're telling everybody about the Lord. But see, without that Spirit of God within us, we're just the natural man. We don't talk about God. We don't talk about religion. We don't talk about, we don't talk about anything of importance. We just talk about, worldly things. But worldly things aren't going to save anybody. So what happens is the Holy Ghost comes within us, comes to indwell us. The Spirit of God, that he says, will teach you all things. So when we say, we're saying there's a difference between telling and teaching. If we have somebody, if you just say to somebody, well, read the Gospel of John. It's going to be the thing that's going to be important to you. Well, that may not be the thing that's going to bring them to salvation, because really all that is that's the telling. That's the, I have a knowledge, right? I have a knowledge of what these words are saying, right? But if you don't have the understanding that goes with that knowledge, it doesn't do you any good. So what we need to do is we need to have them come to salvation, be indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and then allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to teach. When we each came to salvation, the first thing that would happen would be that you would be like, wow, things aren't the same that they were just yesterday. You know, we look at things completely different now. So the world is totally different now. When we read God's word, it's more alive now. It's something that has an impact in our lives. We see that God is talking to us. When we read another book, it's just entertainment, right? Well, this is not entertainment. When we read these things, the things that God tells us about ourselves, those are not the things we want to hear, right? But, they're truth. So we begin to understand there's a difference between what man has been telling us and what God is telling us. And oftentimes the two do not agree. So then that's where we end up coming to a crossroads. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe what man has been telling us? So, but that's where the Spirit comes in, right? So if the Spirit is going to teach us all things and bring them to our remembrance, well, how is the Spirit going to bring things to your remembrance? Well, one, you have to be in a church that is a Bible-believing church that is teaching out of the Bible. If they don't read out of this book, then the church is really preaching vanity. There's nothing of any use coming out to you. Two, you have to read the Word of God so that it's going into your mind. And three, you have to try to memorize the things that are important so that when the time comes, the Holy Spirit can bring those things to remembrance, right? Now, there are a lot of things that the world will throw at us. There are a lot of religions that are out there. There's a lot of false teaching that is out there. And the Apostle Paul, I'm going to tell you to stay here in John, but we're going to just turn over to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells us there's going to be a lot of stuff that you're going to hear out there, and not all of it is true. So he says here in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we see, you know, the first thing that's going to happen when you become a true believer and the Spirit of God comes in you, you're going to be attacked. All kinds of false teaching is going to come to you. And what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit is going to start working on you, saying, you know, this is false. You don't want to believe that. And then, again, you have that moment where you have to decide, is this lining up with God's word? Now, if you don't know enough about God's word, you need to go to people who do and say, look, someone told me this, and I'm confused about it, and I need to know, is it really true or not true? And then if they open God's word and tell you, well, this is what God's word says, you should be able to say, I have confidence in what I'm being told. If it's just, you know, their perceptions and their statements, you can't accept that as truth. It has to come out of this book. So continue to read it. Continue to study it. Continue to get familiar with it. And then you'll have fewer and fewer of those situations where you'll fall into the deception that the world is offering you. There's a lot of false teaching out there, and we need to be cautious. Because the whole purpose of us having the true word of God is for us to be able to walk worthy of the one whom we love, the one whom we put our faith and trust in. And if we don't understand his word and we don't read it and don't study it, then how are we going to be able to turn from the things that are false if we don't know they're false? So, okay. I'm going to just quickly go into the last one, the privilege of the true believer. Now, you got to understand, the privilege of the true believer, first of all, is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit teaching us. Look at what was happening in the verses we read. Jesus physically is there teaching his apostles. Now, you know, you can't say, oh, well, I could probably be further in my walk if I had a preacher that was better than the one that I have. Well, you know, I'm sure, yeah, that's true. But, you know, you have to understand, it's not the preacher. It's the words that are being spoken. If the words are spoken out of God's word, they're authoritative. They're true. They are exactly what the Lord wants. If they're that person's words, that person's opinions, that person's desires and things, then they don't hold any water. So Jesus was standing in front of them and he was preaching and teaching to them. Do you think they didn't have a better teacher than the one that was standing right there in front of them? No, they did. But, you know, I can't compare to Jesus, and I'm not trying to. But, you know, we have to understand, you know, just like Paul says, you know, you can't look at man like Apollos and Cephas and stuff and say, oh, they're great orators, right? No, it's not the man. It's the words that are coming out of his mouth. If they're God's words, then they are truth and they are authoritative. So they had Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. So when we think of the privilege that we have, where God has come and indwelt us, think of the love that he is showing. Christ walked the earth because he wanted to be able to teach his disciples. When he was going away, he tells them another has to come, another comforter who's going to be able to teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. So at no point did God ever leave his people without somebody that would be able to help them to understand who he is, who he was, and who he has been. So, you know, even in the Old Testament, the prophets were there, right? You had Judges, you had Moses, you had Isaac and Jacob, and God was speaking through people all the time. And then, you know, it wasn't until they completely said, you know, we don't need God anymore, that, you know, you get into the break between the Old Testament and the New Testament, where there was a long period of time where he was not speaking directly to them through anybody. But then Christ came on the scene. He began to preach. He began to teach. He began to do miracles. He began to show himself as being God. I am here now in your presence. And what are you going to do about it? Well, you know what they did about it. They crucified him. Well, now you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is telling you, this is what God says. This is what God wants. You need to be separate from the world. You need to be sanctified. You need to be a holy member of the body of Christ so that you can show the world what it means to be a Christian. And that's a privilege that we have. It's a privilege to have the Word of God. It's a privilege to have the Holy Spirit indwell us. It's a privilege to be saved and to know that we have an eternal hope. It's a privilege that we don't deserve, but we have it. And now what are we going to do with it? We have to be able to take it and use it for his glory. And that is the whole idea. So how do we do that? One, you got to live that kind of life. You got to live a life that is separate from what you used to do. All those desires and all those intentions that you had, all those goals and aspirations, if they don't align with what God's word says, then they're no good. So now you need to have new desires, new goals, new aspirations. And if those are aspirations that God says that are true, then as a Christian, go for it. And he will be with you through those things. All right. Now I don't know what else I was going to say. Oh, okay. We'll do this. well, you know what? We're going to leave that. So we'll just end there. That's what's important. We need to live our life for our Lord and show forth that love for him. So we will do the things that he says that we should do. That's really the bottom line. All right. So, all right, we'll close in prayer.